We come back to Acts chapter 24, and I want us to look at the last few verses of the chapter, and we'll read them again now. Acts 24, verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 24, verses 24 to 27. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. The books of Luke and Acts are a pair. They go together, they have the same author, the physician, the beloved physician, Luke, Paul's companion and colleague. And he wrote them for a man called Theophilus. Theophilus seems to have been interested at the very least in the Christian faith. Perhaps he was dubious about it, we don't really know. But certainly they were written for him, as the beginning of Luke's gospel tells us. Now you may be saying, why should I be interested in Felix? A Roman governor, what's he got to do with me? Well, Theophilus originally might have had the same query. What's it got to do with me? But then he may have had a shock, a real shock. Theophilus had a title. He was known as Most Excellent Theophilus. Perhaps we should think of him as His Excellency. Perhaps he was a governor, like Felix, who also had that title of Most Excellent. Like Festus, who's dealt with two chapters later, who had the same title, Most Excellent. Can you imagine? Here is Theophilus, an inquirer, possibly rather superior, thinking, well, I'll just make a decision about this Christian faith. You just bear it in mind, think about it. And suddenly he's confronted by a colleague, another governor perhaps, another most excellent. And he's compelled to think, so what's he got to say to me? And you and I have to ask the same question. What's it got to do with us? And the answer is, it's got to do everything with you, as it has with me. The same message applies to Felix, Festus, Theophilus, and to us. And you may again say, well, I'm not like Felix. I'm not a governor. I'm certainly not a Roman. Although I suppose we might have Romans in our midst. What's it got to do with me? To answer that, I would say, does Felix's description fit you? We're told about Felix. We've got some detail. If you are like Felix, then Paul's message applies to you as well. So I want us to look at what Felix was like, what was true of him, and to see how that applies to us. It might give you a shock. You might feel got at. I hope so. But you might feel that the message for Felix, which he seems to have rejected, is nevertheless the message for you, which you could accept. What do we know about Felix? Well, first of all, we know that he had knowledge about the Christian faith. He had knowledge about the Christian faith. In these chapters, it's referred to, as they did in the early days of Christianity, as the way. We're told in particularly in verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, so on. The way of life. We might add, well, the way is Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But that doesn't seem to have been the idea particularly here. When I was a student, the student body, the IVF, produced a book called The Way. It was very effective, about the Christian life, the Christian way. He knew about the way. Possibly he knew it from his Jewish wife, Drusilla. Drusilla wasn't very old. She was 19, possibly. The authorities vary, but probably just a teenager. But she was Jewish, and it's suggested that she may have instructed Felix in what the way was. At any rate, he regarded it as a despised sect. Paul refers to it like that, that which some people call a sect. And some people still call Christianity a sect. We Christians tend to call sects, well, that's the Jehovah's Witnesses and people like that. But others throughout the world refer to us, evangelical Christians, as a sect. If you go to Albania and other various other countries, Christianity, evangelical Christianity, is one of the sects. The only Orthodox Christians are Roman Catholics or the Greek Orthodox Church. Others are sects. We're despised. Well, we have to get used to that. But Paul shows his hearers that it was not true that Christianity was a sect. They were the successors of the Jewish religion. He notes how he believed everything that the Jews believed. According to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Not a sect. Orthodox religion. But they thought of it as a sect. Felix had this knowledge. And Paul showed how he was Christ fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, and he preached to him. But he adds to that. Not only does he claim this heritage from the Jewish faith, but he preaches Christ. And when Felix calls for him here, in verse 24, we're told that Paul heard him, he heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. So his knowledge is added to whatever he knew before about the way. Paul makes sure that he knows the heart of the Christian faith, which is Christ. I wonder what he said to him. How much he was able to tell him. He hadn't mentioned Christ in his defense earlier, but now he does. And Felix hears him concerning the faith in Christ. What a privilege to be told not just of the law, not just of the resurrection, by which he means here the ultimate, final resurrection of the dead, but to hear of this glorious Christ. How much did he tell him? Well, we can imagine. But however much it was, Felix didn't respond by believing. Why didn't Felix become a Christian with the testimony of the Apostle Paul? Because he didn't act on his knowledge. He knew a certain amount, but he didn't respond to it. He didn't act on it. For him, it didn't become the way. It didn't become the way of repentance and faith. He didn't believe. He didn't follow the way. He didn't repent. He didn't take it up and make it his own. Now, there's a simple lesson for us. Knowledge of Christianity is vital. You get nowhere without it. But the knowledge, mere knowledge on its own, isn't enough. You may have much knowledge about the Christian faith, but unless you've acted upon it, it's of no use. You may have gone all the way through Sunday school. You know a lot. You may have gone to one of the Christian camps or the church camps. May have come to church regularly, listened to a multitude of sermons. You've learned an awful lot. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard sermons. Perhaps you've been to one of the Christianity Explored courses or something like that. Mere knowledge is not enough. Now, it's good to go to Sunday school. It's good to go to camps. It's good to go to Christianity Explored course. I'm not saying a word against them. But however much knowledge you gain, you've got to do something about it. And many people don't. They go through Christianity Explored course and they get to the end. And that's that. The gospel is not automatic. You don't feed the knowledge in at one end and a Christian comes out at the other. It doesn't work like that. There has to be grace. There has to be a work of conviction, a work of enlightenment. There has to be a work of God in the person. Mere knowledge on its own achieves nothing. You don't just go through the motions. One of these courses, not Christianity Explored, one of them has about, I think, 10 stages. And if you read the literature, you find that after stage 6, it is assumed that you'll become a Christian. And from then on, it's all about Christians. You can't assume anything. There is no automatic transfer. Because we know, it doesn't mean that we know the Lord. Felix had knowledge of Christianity. Good, but not enough. It has to be put into practice. It has to be applied. The way has to become our way, that we might belong to Christ. Then again, very importantly, Felix was convicted of his sin. We read that as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, because he knew he was a sinner. This was an implicit confession of sin. Don't suppose he would have come out and said, I'm a sinner, but that was, why would he be afraid otherwise? He was afraid because he knew he was a sinner. When Paul spoke to him, telling him about Jesus, that wasn't all he said. He spoke to him also about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Righteousness, being right according to God's law. We might wish that we heard here that he was speaking about the righteousness of Christ, which can be ours so that we're saved, but it doesn't look as if he was saying that at this point. That's a wonderful thing, that Christ came and lived a righteous life, had a righteousness that can be counted to, put to the account of sinful people, but no, we don't think he was. It doesn't seem that he was at that stage. Righteousness meant conformity to the law of God. Felix, did that? What did that say to him? Felix was cruel and unjust. A Roman historian said of him that he exercised the authority of a king with the mind of a slave. Well, it wasn't very complimentary. Well, from what we see here, obviously wasn't very just. He was looking for a bribe from Paul that he might let him go. Righteousness, honesty, truth. Felix was afraid. Self-control. Not being ruled by your desires, by your lusts. Well, where did that apply to Felix? Well, Felix was there with his wife. Drusilla was his third wife, not all at the same time. And nothing necessarily wrong with having three wives in succession. But Drusilla had been married to somebody else, and Felix had stolen her, seduced her, got her away, because he had a lust for her. Self-control wasn't in Felix's vocabulary. Judgment to come, well, applies to everybody, doesn't it? And Felix was afraid. Felix was convicted of his sin. He knew that he was unjust. He knew that he'd been led away by his own lusts, and he knew what this meant before the God of judgment and justice. And he was convicted. He would have admitted to being a sinner in the sight of God. And there are many people who think that's enough. That's all you need. And sometimes I'm afraid we Christians pander to that. What is repentance? Well, I've heard it described as admitting you're a sinner. That is not an adequate description of repentance. It's often said to be to children, oh, we must make it simple for children. All right, make it simple, but don't make it untrue. Admitting you're a sinner is not repentance. Many people are convicted. They go to services and they, yes, it speaks to them. They know they're sinners. And they rest in that. They can rest in that. I remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones talking of his ministry in Sandfields and the man who said to him, well, at least I can still weep. He wept over his sin, convicted of his sin, and he wept. He thought that was enough. It's not enough. It's more a matter of temperament and perhaps even of nationality to confess that you, to know that you're a sinner and to feel it. That isn't repentance. What about Felix? Well, he wasn't going to repent. He didn't repent. He broke the law. The law of God. He needed a perfect righteousness to face God, and he hadn't got it. He was controlled by his desires, not self-controlled. And he knew that he'd got to face God. He didn't repent. He didn't repent when he heard Paul. After Paul had spoken to him, after Paul had witnessed to him, he still sought to bribe Paul. He delayed, and then he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. That is not repentance. Oh, how we need to stress repentance today. There are those who say the missing element in the gospel preaching of Christians today is a teaching about judgment and hell. Well, it's often missing, true, but the missing factor is the need for repentance. A repentance which is not only conviction of sin, not just admitting you're a sinner, but turning from it and leaving it, hating it, and returning to God. Repentance toward God is what Paul preached around Asia Minor. Felix was convicted of his sin, but he didn't repent. What about you? Probably agree that you're a sinner. Your very presence here would suggest, well, yes, we know we're all sinners and we agree to that. But has the gospel laid hold of you so that you say, I must turn from that sin? Not just this sin or that sin, not just individual sins, but turning from sin itself, my rebelliousness against God, my aversion to God. I must turn and turn to Christ to be saved. Felix was convicted of his sin, but he didn't repent. And he wasn't saved. What else do we know about Felix? Well, we know that he, at this stage, at any rate, didn't reject the gospel. He didn't reject the gospel. Many will say this. Well, they say, they use it as a kind of justification or a way of congratulating themselves. Well, at least I haven't rejected the gospel. Well, that's the fashion today. The fashion is that it doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe anything that fits you and your need. Many a young person, a student perhaps, has told his parents as he's become a Christian. What do they say to him? Do they say, "That's terrible, get out of our house"? Well, some do, perhaps. More used to do. What they say nowadays is, "Well, that's all right. That suits you. It doesn't suit us. Everyone has to have the religion that suits them." Felix didn't reject the gospel. He listened. He listened for 2 years. He listened to the master preacher for 2 years. He conversed face to face with the master, not the master, but the master apostle, for 2 years. But he wasn't converted. He wasn't saved. He didn't turn. He didn't take it seriously enough. Just listen to him. "Go away for now." He was afraid, yes, but he answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Not a sense of urgency about that, is there? He knows he's got to face God. He admits he's a sinner. But, well, just, I'll call for you when I want to. It wasn't urgent. He wasn't controlled by a fear of God. After 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favour, left Paul back. He knew he was innocent. He knew he should have been released. But because he feared the Jews, who were certainly gunning for him, because he feared them, he left Paul bound in prison. Our Lord tells us what that means in John chapter 12. We read this. Let me find it. Use our Lord's own words, not my paraphrase of them. John chapter 12 and verse 43. Verse 42 will do. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." That's Felix. He was afraid of the Jews. He didn't turn. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed a salvation. But no, he carried on in his own way. Many people go on listening to the gospel week after week, perhaps. Sunday evening after Sunday evening, they hear the good news. Good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his dying on the cross. They listen. They don't reject. They don't walk out of the doors and say, "What a load of rubbish." They just keep quiet. But they're not converted. Oh, the tragedy of coming that close, of having the knowledge, like Felix, of being convicted of sin, like Felix, of listening. Young people brought up in the church, parents, been there for years, people who come and hear, they've always done it. It's their church, they wouldn't dream of going anywhere else, but though they've heard, they've not believed, they've not repented, they've not turned and been saved. That was Felix. Theophilus must have thought, "Is that me? Am I like him? Your Excellency Theophilus, are you like His Excellency Felix? You're knowing now. You've got a book written for you. A book written about the gospel, about Jesus. A book written about the early church. Well, Theophilus, what are you going to do about it? I wonder if he thought. We don't know what he did. What about Felix? Well, we're told here, after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix left Paul bound. What happened to Felix? Well, as I said, the Jews were gunning for Felix. They got him recalled. This is what used to happen to the ambassadors from communist countries. They were recalled to Moscow. Nothing was said, but they knew what it meant. And they were never heard of again. What about Felix? Was he heard of again? He was recalled to Rome in disgrace. In fact, he got away with it that time because he had a brother, Pallas, who was a favourite of Emperor Nero, and he got him off. But then we hear no more of Felix. What happened to him? Did he eventually believe? We don't know. We don't know. But in his last days, Felix had a sort of parable in his own experience. How did he get off with his situation? He was recalled in disgrace. Nero didn't like the way he'd been treating people. The Jews had complained about him. How did he get off? And the answer is that his brother Pallas mediated for him. He was there in judgment before the Roman emperor, and he had a mediator to stand for him. And if he'd realized, well, it was telling him what he really needed, what we all need. When we think of the judgment of God, and we think of our sin, and we think of our need, what we all need is a mediator, someone to stand for us. And there is someone who will stand for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men. Have you got a mediator between you and God? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're guilty before God. We need someone to plead our cause. We need someone to get us off the judgment. We need someone to pray for us, to stand for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ will do that. He presents himself to us, a mediator, the one who will stand between us and God, the one who came, the one who died for sinners, the one who offers us salvation, forgiveness, and calls upon us to repent and come to him. He will give us that. His name's not Pallas, it's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Saviour for all who will call upon him. A saviour for all who will not just admit they're sinners, but repent of their sin and leave it behind and turn to him. Oh, what a glorious saviour he is. What a glorious mediator. One who died for sinners of every hue, of every nation, of every race, of every kind. And he calls upon us to come to him and to give ourselves to him. To rely upon him. Oh, Felix must have trusted his brother. Must have put himself in his brother's hands and said, I'm in trouble with the emperor. Help me. And we can say, I'm in trouble with God. My sin condemns me. He condemns me. I need a saviour. I need one to... who's earned a forgiveness, who's earned a salvation. I will come to him, a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know about Christianity? You've learned about it over many years, perhaps. You're still learning, you're still listening. Convinced of your sin? But what about a saviour? What about a salvation? What about a mediator? Have you come to Jesus Christ and asked him to be your mediator to save you from the guilt of your sin, to save you from the consequences of your sin. There he is, the Son of God, came into the world, died on the cross, to be a saviour for sinners like you and me. And we must not rely upon our knowledge, not rely even upon being convicted of our sin. Certainly not rely on the fact that we're still listening. We've not rejected him. Turn to him. Give yourself to him, that he might be your mediator before the King of Kings. That's the way of life. The way. The way that Felix, it seems, rejected. The way that is still open for you. Amen.